Jeremiah 6, again in verse 9 it says, thus said the Lord of hosts, they shall truly glean the remnant of Israel as a grape, as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the basket. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, the ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour out upon children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their home shall be turned unto others with their fields and their wives together. And I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, said the Lord. For from the least of them even to the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. And then speaking of the false prophets, that they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk therein. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you this morning as we gather in your house, and we ask that you would bless the teaching of thy word. And thank you for bringing us this morning, Lord. Again, we ask that you would help us to set aside those things of this past week, Lord, in the various things that we've been associated with, that we can come and set our hearts upon thee, that you would be pleased to speak to our hearts, to teach us something from thy word. And so, Lord, we look to you and bless this morning and also Leo's class, Lord. May your word go in power and in truth. And thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Again, the whole aspect of Jeremiah chapter 6 is set in the aspect of a bunch of warnings. I mean, it's a warning after warning after warning. Almost all of chapter 5 would also set forth from the aspect of warning, but now it's gotten a little bit more clearer in the sense that now God has finally set forth the certainty of judgment that is to come. There's been warning, but now though God said it is coming. We have said before that warnings are necessary. Again, you know, warning signs needed everywhere. You know, we need the stoplights, the stop signs and things like that. I mean, whether it be in the airport, you know, the railroad crossing, you know, you think of all the warnings that we have. And of course, in medication, you know, you get medication or you buy something, you know, and it tells you if it's dangerous. And so, you know, in the physical realm, there is so many warnings to help us. And what's the purpose? To keep us from harm so that we would be alert. Well, God does the same thing spiritually, warning these people constantly again and again. But again, in our third point, in verses 9 through 13, they made a wrong decision. We've seen already in verses 1 through 5 of the woeful destruction that was supposed to come upon them. In verses 6 to 8, a warning departure. Remember, verse 8 says, be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, that let my soul depart from thee. You know, that's one of the worst things God can do to a nation, to a church, or to an individual, that God departs from that person. And God hath in the past, and God still does in our day. You know, when you think about the church or even in the temple, remember that the glory of the Lord departed. Once the glory of the Lord departed, all that is written over it is what? Ichabod. That God has departed. But here it's specifically to a nation. And then I owe to God that that would speak volumes to the United States of America, because it seems that God is so close to removing himself from us. And the only hope we have, again, that God, again, has the 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to the bell of our day and our country. But nonetheless, God sets forth his warning. And you would think that the people would take an interest, but they don't. For example, my wife, I don't know what she was showing, I mean, what she was watching, but she saw a commercial and said, honey, you need to see this. You need to see this. And all right, so she rewinded it. I don't know if you've seen it. It kind of begins backwards of a car wreck, real slow, and then it brings it back. And it's a mom and a little boy in the back. And, you know, and she's in the car, and, you know, the phone goes up, ding. Oh, look, honey. Picks up the phone. Look, honey, this is where I posted your picture. And she turns around and she went right straight and on into a truck. And, I mean, there's the you see the car bounce in the air, an explosion, it rolls over. And, you know, the whole idea of it's dangerous to be texting while you're on the road. We hear that often, the warning, don't do it. But you know what? It can happen to others. It's not going to happen to me. I'm too smart. I remember when I was lost, I used to think the same way, in the sense that, you know, you would drink and drive, and you know that's a no-no. I mean, sometimes you know, you'd be coming home, and instead of seeing two lights, you see four lights. But you would get home, and you would see car wrecks and people to die, and it'll happen to them, but not to me. There's so many warnings that are given to us. And usually most people, they might acknowledge the warning that, yeah, you know, and then they do this. And this is exactly what these people did to God. Remember, we're not talking about a people who were ignorant. We're not talking about a people who had no understanding or knew nothing of the living and true God. This were the people of God. God had given them his word. God had given them prophets. God had given them miracles. God had given them signs. God had given them even some good kings. And yet the people rebel. And the warning, departure, let my soul depart from you. You would think that would bring fear to the heart of a person. I can't imagine hearing those words as an individual that God would say to me, you don't get your heart right, I will depart myself from you. I mean, I don't know about you, but that brings fear to my heart. And you would think that these people, God is warning them, and God is telling them right here, be careful, be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Again, this is the second time that phrase, the Lord of hosts, is used in Jeremiah. And again, we're talking not just about any God, but Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God, the Lord of the armies of heaven and earth. And that God would pronounce war against these people, how fearful is that? And so a warning departure, and you think these people would take heed. Thus said, not just Jeremiah, not some prophet, not just anyone. No, thus said the Lord of hosts. And y'all should know by now, when you read the scriptures and you read a phrase, and if it reads, I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, it's important. But we know when you read it, it says, thus saith the Lord, you better take heed to what he's saying. I mean, we got to take heed to the whole Genesis to Revelation, but, you know, there's some things that stand out more. And thus saith the Lord. And so we have one here, thus saith not only the Lord, but the Lord of hosts. They shall truly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine, Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the basket. To whom shall I speak and give? There it is, warning. And as we said before, you know, you can read a chapter, and in that chapter in the Bible, you see the word behold, and it's like, behold, pay attention, listen, hearken, take heed. The behold of the Bible are not put in there just to take up space. It's God giving a warning, and God wants you to get your attention. Now, it's something to see it in a verse, see it in a chapter, maybe even see it in the book. But my goodness, when you see it twice in one verse, you better take extra heed. He says it not once, but twice. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold! The word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. And again, no doubt this describes the United States of America to a T. A country has no interest in God, has no interest in the Word of God. And I think they would be happy if God would just disappear and remove himself. But again, thank God for his remnant, that he has the people in this nation, has the people in San Antonio, in Texas, and in America. But nonetheless, the concept is that people look at the Word of God, and to them it is but a reproach. They mock it, they attack it, they say some of the most wicked things regarding the Word of God. And they have no delight in it. And it begins again because their ear is uncircumcised. In other words, as though they're doing this, they have closed the ears. The foreskin of their ears are closed. And so they will not hearken to what God has to say. And what a sobering warning. And then he says, therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad. Upon the, and notice the sequence is simply of young men, the husband, the wife, the aged that is full of days, their homes, their fields. Verse 13, from the least of them even to the greatest. He says that all given over to covetousness. And then sadly you would think that the priests and the prophets would at least be a testimony to stand for God. And no, they're right in the same group. And then they preach false things to give people a false assurance that no, you know, Jeremiah is just, you know, he's a little bit hyper, you know, things are going wrong, you know, but it's okay. I mean, we have allegiance with Assyria and Egypt. They're going to help us against Nebuchadnezzar. Don't worry. You know, God's not going to punish us. God is not going to judge us. God's not going to do this. God just loves us all. God won't do that. I mean, would a God of love really destroy a nation? I mean, will a God of love really do this? No, he's not going to do this to us. Peace. I'm going to give you the end result of the statement. Turn to 2 Chronicles 36. This is the last chapter in the Chronicles. And some say it should be 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 3 Kings, and 4 Kings. Well, if that be so, that's fine. But if you were to read the preceding chapters also, you would see of the attacks of Nebuchadnezzar coming upon Jerusalem, which Jeremiah had prophesied, burned it down. And notice that verse 7, Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple. So utter destruction has been set forth. And the king is exiled also. And verse 13 says, anybody that rebels against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord, God of Israel. Verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up big time or early, sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Again, the awful warning that he gave over and over. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. There is a cure for sin. There is a remedy for sin. But when that sinner dies without Christ, I can assure you there'll be no remedy whatsoever. And notice what it says in verse 17. Another therefore, like the one we read prior to this in Jeremiah 6:11. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, or Nebuchadnezzar, who slew all their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man, maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And of course, in Proverbs 29. In Proverbs 29, you should read it right off the bat. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It's so sad when God himself removes the only remedy that can help save, deliver a person. But again, as a reminder, there was a lot of warning. I'm going to prove that to you in a minute. There was a lot of warning. In Proverbs 6:15, it says, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, that is a person dying, suddenly shall he be broken, and that without remedy. And so, as we have said often, the only prerequisite and beholding the judgment of God upon a person, a church, a nation, is repentance. Repentance is the only prerequisite in withholding the wrath of God. But these people, even everything which they have heard, willingly closed their ears, would not hearken. The word of God became a reproach to them, and they had no delight in them. And even when God told Jeremiah to tell them, listen, you asked for the old path, stand ye in the old ways. The only time you'll find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk therein. And in verse 17 of Jeremiah 6, he says, and I will set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear ye nations, and know all congregation what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my word, nor to my law, but rejected it. And in verses 18 to 25, we have a willing deception. That is, they willingly became ignorant of the things of God. They would not incline. God says, to whom shall I speak and give a warning? You know, that's the essence of the preacher, is to warn people. Warn people of the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. Warn people if they die without Christ. Warn people that if, you know, they live a life that is not conducive. You know, if, I'm talking about not one that professes to be Christian, that there are circumstances. There is the judgment of God. Not that a person will lose their salvation, but the awful rod of chastisement. And so part of my duty as a pastor is to be warning you and warning you and warning you. I mean, I could smile and just give you sweet, loving messages every Sunday to help you how to work out your finances and how to manage your time properly. And so, you know, and I can go on with all kinds. And I'm not saying those things are bad in themselves. But if that's all we hear, what about the warnings? As you heard me say before, God spoke more in judgment in the gospel than he did on love. And so part of my duty is to warn you. And one of my favorite phrases from the Puritans, and I've said this before once, I've said it 1,000 times, but it's always good to repeat it, that my duty is to preach to your conscience. To your conscience. To set warnings over and over again. As a matter of fact, in Colossians, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. In 1:28, Paul says, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Again, by warning them. And I believe also in, I think it's in Acts 20, if I can get the right one. That's what Paul would say even to the church. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every man, night and day, with tears. And he gives a testimony, I don't know if it was to Agrippa or to Felix, of the same thing, warning. Warning every man regarding the aspect of one day we'll all die and then what? What's going to matter most when we die? Anyway, and so Jeremiah is setting forth this warning. But look at, again, the heart of this hardened people. I mean, I guess I'm just so amazed as, you know, you read through the scriptures. In Jeremiah 7, notice what it says there in verse 13. And now, because you have done all these works, say the Lord, I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. I called you, But ye answered, none. We love to sing Jeremiah 7:23. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, walking all the way that I've commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Verse 24. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walk in the counsel and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have sent unto you my servants, prophets, the prophet daily, rising up early and sending them. Verse 26, yet they hearken not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck, and did worse than their fathers. 11:8. Jeremiah 11:8. Yet they obey not, nor incline their ear, but walk every man in the imagination of the evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of the covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did none. 17:23. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. You know, the closer they got to judgment, you really think that as Nebuchadnezzar got closer, that they would take heed to what Jeremiah was saying. In Jeremiah 34, 14, as the Lord is giving them warnings, covenant he had made with them in Egypt. Anyway, as a reminder to them, he says, at the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother and Hebrew, which had been sold unto thee, and which he had served thee 6 years. I think that was part of the year of Jubilee. But that thou shalt let them go free from thee, but your fathers hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear. I mean, such a sad case, especially the people that had what? The light of God. People that had an understanding. Again, Jeremiah 44, verse 4. Well, you can... Well, let's go all the way up to verse 2. Jeremiah 44, 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein, because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, and that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither ye nor your fathers. Howbeit I sent unto you my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn incense unto other gods. And there you see his fury and anger is poured forth. And amazing. I mean, you just kind of see this concept of Jeremiah laboring the fact that over and over he's warning the people. He's telling them what God is going to do. But again, as verse 19 of Jeremiah 6 says, they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. In Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah 25, and I beg to remind you again, Jeremiah was a young man when God called him to ministry, a lad probably about 20 years old. But to the end, he was a faithful preacher. He had his ups and downs, but he was faithful in everything that God called him to do. In Jeremiah 25, in verse 2, to which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah, to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th day of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, the last good king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord had come unto me, and I had spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened. And the Lord had sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. Verse 7, yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. See, this is the problem with people. They think they can close their ears, serve a god of their imagination, and do a few good works and offer it to God, and God said, oh, isn't that so sweet? Oh, okay, I'll take that. And people have a complete warped, wrong understanding of who the living and true God is. Again, I say it often from the pulpit. You want to know who God is? Study his attributes. Many people think God is just a big Santa Claus in heaven. You know, just want to give this one a gift and that one a gift. And, oh, he's so jolly and everything. So everybody's so sweet and everything, you know. And so people think that they can just, by their own works, something that they do of themselves, that they can offer God, and God's going to go, oh, wow. Isn't that amazing? I'm totally moved. And so sad, even in the grace of salvation, that even in this 21st century, how many people, even in this 21st century, the year 2015, and people still trust in their works for salvation, thinking that they're going to be saved by their own works. You know, it's as though if you exchange your works for the free gift of salvation, as though you're, and I say this in without disrespect, but as though you're slapping God in the face, saying, the death of Christ is not that good. I need to do something extra, you know? Almost like a self-righteous attitude. You know, okay, Christ died. I mean, that's a good, sweet story. But, you know, what can I do that I can enter heaven? And what people don't understand is when they trust in their own works, they incite the fury of God. That's why the myth is so clear, that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast, because that's all they want to do. Look what I have done. See, the thing is, God does something that you and I cannot do. I can't see your heart and you can't see mine. And we know that God told Samuel that God is more interested what? In your heart. Man cannot see the heart, but God sees the heart. I mean, from the very beginning, Cain thought he would bring his good works to God, huh? And when God rejected him and received the sacrifice of Abel, which was a bloody sacrifice, which he accepted and rejected Cain. What does Cain do? Get so angry and furious. As a matter of fact, you go back, read there in Genesis 4, God warned Cain. Cain, sin lieth at the door, son. Hasn't changed much, has it? He hearkened not to God, and what does he do? Turns around and in a jealous fit kills his own brother Abel. Why? Because man do not want to listen to what God has to say. So what that teaches us, that salvation is solely, wholly based upon the grace of God, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament. It is the same salvation, because you have many people that believe that the Old Testament saints were saved by the keeping of the law or by doing the offerings and the sacrifices. Oh, no, 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 my dear one. Salvation is the same in the old as it is in the new. As I said before, from the Old Testament, by faith, you will look forward to the Messiah that was to come. Now that we live on this side of the cross, we look backwards to the cross by faith, believing that the Messiah has come. But that faith is set forth in God, in His beloved Son. And so, salvation in the Old Testament was by grace. Salvation in the New Testament was and is by grace. And just to make a statement, my eschatological views were affected a lot because even C.I. Scofield, in references that he would make, that as though grace is only what they would call the church age, I mean, they want to, you know, have their seven dispensations, you know, and so this dispensation of the church is the age of grace. I'm thinking, the one day that I read in Genesis 6, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And one of those things that just hits you, and you sit there and you go, oh my. So what do you do with this? I started to see things. And then I run to Hebrews and he says, Noah is an heir of righteousness? How can that be? Because salvation is the same. And so you start seeing things come together. Well, anyway, my whole point is, again, that you have to understand that whether old or new, salvation was by grace through faith, not of works. And the whole problem with religious people is they want to trust in the work of their own hands, regardless of the word of God says, I will not listen to it because I got something to offer God. No, you don't. No one does. As a matter of fact, right off the bat, so you'll know, I need to stop here. Right off the bat, so you'll know, in Genesis, still in Genesis, got to get out of Genesis, in Jeremiah 1, as the Lord tells Jeremiah in verse 17, because Jeremiah didn't know what he was going to preach. God knew what he was going to preach, and that's what God is telling him over and over in chapter 1. Thou shalt therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I commanded thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. And so, you know, people do make faces, let me tell you. But prior to that, verse 16, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, for they have forsaken me and burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. And you see the same thing in Acts 7, 14, 42, that, you know, the people would rather worship the work of their own hands, something that I did, so that God can accept me. Well, we know clearly that the Word of God teaches that we are only accepted by God one way. And that acceptance by God is that we are accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other way, God will reject you. Except you come to Him. That's why Christ was so adamant. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Saying that anyone that comes to the Father except through me. No, no, no. There's no other way. You must come only through Christ, to the Messiah. But people, again, thinking that they can do something in their religion by their own works, that they can come before God and God says, no, I will not have that. And it all starts with what? The hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's why. See, when you really think about it, and I do need to stop, when you think about it, why didn't God just do miracles? Why didn't he just do miracles, you know? Why didn't just Jeremiah call fire from heaven and say, oh, look, he is from God. And now they would have believed. No, they wouldn't have. Look at all the millions of people that came out of Egypt. Of all the men, 20 and up. Saw all the miracles of God. Saw the 10 plagues of God. Saw the mighty power of God. And they walked across the Red Sea on dry land. And they turn around and they see Pharaoh and all his, the greatest army in the world, just swallow it up. Surely you would have thought, all of them believe in God. They acknowledged that there was a God. But only two. Caleb and Joshua were the only two that entered the promised land of everyone 20. All the other ones perished. So that's the reason that we need to be careful with signs and wonder. It starts with the hearing ear. The faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is why we preach the word of God in this church. This is why we don't entertain you. This is why we don't have all those programs and the, you know, the dancing and, you know, the music and all to entice you. No, no, no. The book of God will suffice. Let's pray. Glory to God and Heavenly Father. We thank you again this morning. And Lord, what a sobering and powerful message by Jeremiah to the people. But Lord, it's the same in every age and every time. And the need for thy spirit, Lord, to come in holy power and arresting the heart of the souls of man. And to God, we entrust our services in your hands, for we ask all these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Let's take a break.